You know, it's time out for our playing and just playing around and doing as we want to do. It's time out for that. No, we can no longer take the word and just use parts of it to beat people up with. We can no longer do that. We're going to have to take the word and use it as God says. You know, we can't neglect the word. We have to pray always. You know, we can't live by our words. We have to live by the word of God. You know, we can't take out part of these scriptures. We can't take out part of the scriptures and then use a part that we would like to use. We can't do that, saints. We got to leave it all there and let the word of God come forth. If it hits you, it hits you. And if it hits you, then you just need to straighten up. You know, we can't neglect to call on the name of Jesus. We can't neglect to call out these evil spirits. You know, we can't neglect to do that, saints of God. That's one of the jobs that God gave us to do. We have to call out these evil spirits. Neither can we, as ministers, turn a blind eye to the things that's going on in the world. You know, we're supposed to be salt and light, and we're preachers and teachers of the gospel, and we're supposed to do exactly what God say do. But don't sugarcoat it. Don't cover it up. If God said it's wrong, it's wrong. If God said it's right, it's right.
This is what we like to call you, Jesus, Jesus. That's what we call you, yeah. You were born in a manger, but on a tree.
We like to say tonight, the
this is KAYT. Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles to our devotional scripture this morning, but I just want to read Matthew 9 and verse 38. Matthew 9 and verse 38. When you get there and you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's begin reading now. Let's read it one more time together.
Pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
Amen. You may be seated. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject. Don't let the flock nor the crop perish.
Come on, doctor.
Don't let the flock nor the crop perish. Brothers and sisters, if we were to sum up what Jesus was saying to us in this passage that we've read in your hearing, it is simply, do not let the flock, representing the sheep, nor the crop, the goods in the field, perish. Now, one of the things that I want you to recognize is, if you back up to that 35th verse, you're going to see that Jesus was moving through city and village and hamlets, etc., ministering to people, sharing, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease. In Jesus' times, most times sickness was temporary, but diseases were terminal. And yet neither one of them were a match for Jesus. And he shared with the people that he ministered to the anointed power that was on his life to minister to them, to help them, to heal them, to bring them out and to bring them up from where they were to where God, through Christ Jesus, wanted them to be, to increase their faith, to elevate their lives, to make them capable of not only being blessed, but being a blessing.
All right, doctor, come on.
Verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved to compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad like sheep without a shepherd. Now let me pause a moment right there, because this particular verse speaks much about the heart of Jesus. He was moved with compassion. One of the things I want to share with us today pragmatically is, you can never say you have compassion unless you're moved to do something about it. I think I'll say that again. You can never say you have compassion unless you are moved to do something about the situation. One definition I heard for compassion was, your pain in my heart. And when your pain is in my heart, then I feel what you feel. I'm dealing with what you're dealing with. And I want you to be okay so that I might be okay, because your pain is being felt in my heart. And if it's being felt in my heart, then I can only imagine what it is in your heart. But listen at this. He was moved to compassion. He sees the multitudes, plural, different groups of people. They're there. They weren't there just to hear the word. They were there because there were religious leaders and those who were of the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees who could not minister to their souls. And so they were hungry, they were thirsty, and they fainted. Not just because of a lack of physical food and water, but because of the spiritual soul being unnourished. And as, you know, flock going here and there astray, going abroad, straggling and staggering all around, because they have no direction. They have no leader. They have no one to provide for them to eat. They have no one to protect them. They have no one to look after them. They have no one to look out for them when they go astray. And so it touched the heart of Jesus, because these sheep were sheep wandering without a destination, without a purpose, without one to guide them, as sheep having no shepherd. John chapter 10 tells us that he's our great shepherd. So quite naturally, when he sees a group of sheep wandering, there is no shepherd leading them. There is no worker watching them. It touches his heart, because sheep are indicative of the human soul, of mankind, whom he himself came from glory to save.
Yes, sir.
And then he goes on and he tells his disciples, because he gives two distinct images, the image of the flock and the image of the crops.
Yes,
so now he transfers his trend of thought to the crops. And he tells his disciples that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then we're getting to the verse that I'm going to break down, that last verse, to help put it all together. Then he says in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send what? Laborers where? Into his harvest. Now let's walk through that. There are three things, I believe, from everything I've studied and everything in me, there are three things that I'd like to observe Jesus wanted them to pray for. Isn't it good to know what Jesus wants you to pray for? Well, let me try and help you if I can. The first thing I believe Jesus wanted them to see the harvest, to see the harvest, both of the flock of sheep and the harvest of the crops. He wanted them to see. What did he want them to see? The vastness of the flock and crops. And both of them were in danger of dying. Both of them were in danger of dying. It wasn't a few scraggling sheep here and there, or a few crop that grew up haphazardly over there, but it was a great and vast number of flock and crop. And he wanted them to see through his eyes what he saw when he looked at the flock and when he looked at the crops. One had life in it. The other had life-giving substance in it. Both of them were necessary for life itself. And so Jesus wanted them to see it from his vantage point. Two, I believe Jesus wanted them to have a sensitivity for the harvest. A sensitivity for the harvest. What does that mean? He wanted them to see the value of the flock, and he wanted them to see the value of the crops. And then thirdly, he wanted them to have a sense of saving the flock and saving the crop. This is so important, because it is in this place that they were able to have victory, only if they were able to save such a precious flock and as a precious crop. Flock not having a shepherd, crop not having laborers to harvest its good. Now look again, because I want us to walk back just a little bit more through this. And what does he mean when he wants them to see what he sees in the vastness of the harvest? Three things. One, that the harvest was real.
Yes, sir.
Those were real sheep. He showed them all scattered, all wandering, all in groups here and there, some going in their own direction. A crop filled with fruit. From trees, from vines, from stems. Matter of fact, John chapter 4, verse 35 says that the harvest was white. Some suggest that John uses the word white instead of plentiful or plenteous as Matthew does, and great as Luke does in chapter 10. He uses the word white because they reminded him of a flock of white sheep. But he was talking about crops. Some suggest that it might have been cotton blowing softly, moving in the southern air and receiving just a harmonious flow together. And it made them look so absolutely appealing, but they were so vast. And Jesus is pointing this out to them. They were real. Somebody say real. You see, when Jesus looks at us, he sees real folk. I don't care if you way up here or way down there, to Jesus, you are real. But the second thing Jesus wanted them to see was that the harvest was ripe. The harvest was ripe. Meaning that the harvest had reached that point where it was time to be taken out of the field and brought to production. The harvest was now ripe to be picked. And my brothers and sisters, when you look at the people of God who are around like wandering sheep, they're looking for something, but they don't know what they're looking for. They're hurting, but they don't know where to go for healing. They're needing something, but they can't put their finger on it. They are ripe for picking. Thirdly, they are ready to be harvested. They're ready. They have budded, they have bloomed, they have blossomed, and the next step past ready is rotten. There's nothing else they can do. They have done all that they have been assigned to do, and now something else must take place of which they have no control of. And if they are not harvested, they will die right where they are. But then when he talks about, again, sensitivity, so you'll know the value of the flock and of the crop, he's making them realize that the crop have a limited time on the branches of the tree, on the vine itself, or on the stem. Wherever it may be, they are there for a limited time. Not only are they there for a limited time, too, that they will be lost if the time they are limited to goes into overtime. The very essence of their ripeness and readiness will begin to rotten, and that valuable crop will be lost. Lost. What then do they need? Third, in this sensitivity, they need laborers.
All right, Doc.
Laborers. Laborers who can do what the crop cannot do.
Yes, sir.
Laborers who can do what is necessary to do to be able to gather and gain the value of this rich, plenteous, great, white harvest. And so Jesus says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into his harvest, his vineyard, his fields, his. And so this last point three, not only to see and not only to be sensitive to the harvest, but thirdly, to save the harvest. save. The ultimate end goal is to save the harvest. Save the sheep. Every one of the sheep. The baby lambs, to the older sheep, to the middle-aged sheep, all of the sheep. It's his desire to save every precious sheep. I'm so grateful that Jesus loved the sheep so much that he left glory, took on the form of flesh.
All right, Doc.
He became the sacrificial lamb to stand in the place of every lamb, every sheep, so that he would be able to do for them what they could not do. He was the great high priest. He was the great shepherd. He knew, if anybody knew what to do and how to do it for the sheep, Jesus did.
Yes, sir.
And so they were precious to him. You are precious to him. I am precious. The best of us are precious. The worst of us are precious. All of us are precious in his sight. So he wants to save the harvest of the flock and the harvest of the crop. Because if he does not, they will perish. They will perish. Why? Because they don't know where they're going. They will perish. Because there are ravenous wolves who are trying to destroy them. They will perish. Because they can be on the banks and still die of thirst. They will perish. Because they need, in that timidity, someone to give them a sense of peace and a sense of comfort and a sense of togetherness with them, so that they'll know everything will be all right. They will perish, because if a sheep is knocked down, listen, he will stay down kicking until somebody comes and pick him up. Don't have sense enough to know that he can get right back up. But because of the fear and the timidity of the sheep, if he is knocked down, can you imagine that? He's not going to automatically bounce back up. He's going to stay there. All right, y'all don't get it. He kicking. That's all he can do. Kicking. Don't know he can get right on back up. That's why he needs a shepherd to come and pick him up. And sometime when he picks him up, he just stands there trembling. And the shepherd would pick him up and put him on his shoulder. Or sometime, depending on his size, he'll hold him in his arms and give that sheep a sense of peace he could not know from any other than a shepherd.
All right, Doc.
So if we don't save the sheep, if we don't save the crop, they perish. How do they perish? Well, again, they've got to have laborers. And the laborers must know about preparedness. The laborers must be prepared to do the job needed for harvesting. So you just can't get anybody to go out there and harvest, because you got to know how to pick the fruit without destroying the root. You got to know how to handle the fruit without bruising it. You've got to know how to deal with this, and you must be trained in this. So preparation is important, because you can just get some anybody out there who will do more damage to the crop than they would good. And so you've got to be trained in prepared how to handle the crop, how to handle the flock. You can't drive sheep like you do cattle and herd and oxen. You have to lead sheep. You have to be able to encourage sheep to follow you. It's a different strategy, a different platform, but you have to be prepared. But here again, we're talking about laborers now. Somebody say laborers. Laborers must be prepared. But second thing about laborers is that laborers must be able to participate on the level of their preparation. In other words, if you are only good enough to be a helper, don't try to be a shepherd. If you're not willing and ready to give your life for the sheep, if you're not willing to stand up and recognize when danger comes, everybody else may run, but you can't run. You got to face the danger. Then you're not ready to participate on a higher level, because those hired servants will run when danger comes. Or if a sheep were bitten by a snake, many times those helpers would become fearful and run away from that sheep that needs his help, not even know that when a sheep is bitten by a snake, that, and I need you to check this out if you think I'm choking with you, the sheep's blood has a mysterious formula in it that the sheep will swell up for a couple or 3 days, and then it'll go back down, and the sheep that should have died within minutes, because let's say a rattler bit him and injected that venom in it, where if it had been a man, it would have died. The formula in a sheep's blood, the antibodies in a sheep's blood, when a sheep get bit the first time, he'll swell up for 2 or 3 days. But if the sheep gets bit again, he'll only swell for maybe a day. But with the antibody steady building, if he gets bit again, it won't even bother him.
All right, Doc.
Y'all not hearing me here. Right. A shepherd would know that, but a hireling would not. And so the shepherd could spend his time killing the snake and not having to worry about the sheep, other than just comforting him after he's killed the snake.
All right.
Lord, I wish I had somebody.
Yes,
so they've got to participate on the level of that preparation. But let me tell you one of the greatest reasons, and I'm closing. Why the laborers may cause the flock or the crop to perish, it's because of their procrastination. Procrastination. Not preparation, not participation, but procrastination. How many laborers sitting in this sanctuary today, God has called to do his work?
All right, Doc.
And you're still procrastinating. He has spoken to you. He has shown you. And you're still procrastinating. Sheep are wandering. Sheep are in danger, and he's called you to be a witness, and you're still procrastinating. The harvest is plenteous. People all around you are dying. People all around you need Jesus. And he's called you who are blessed to be a blessing, save to help save. Those of you who are witnessing continually the goodness of God, the sharing of that with others who don't know him, and you are still